For the last few sermons that I've had the privilege of sharing with you, I've emphasized the gifts of redeeming works that God has lovingly and graciously given to us. As followers of Jesus, those redeeming works grant us the ability to choose to allow the Holy Spirit to help us develop our personal Christian spiritual formation and do so in a logical and upward pathway. As a result of such spiritual development, also known as sanctification, the redeeming works that God so graciously gives to us then provide us with the wherewithal we need to serve Christ and His kingdom with maximum effectiveness. Said another way, these redeeming works give us the spiritual energy to serve God effectively. However, we must make an effort to learn how to best use each of these redeeming works, and that's the point of today's sermon. I want to spend a few moments talking with you about the redeeming work of the determination that leads to obedience. This is the ability that God gives us through the indwelling Holy Spirit to overcome any spiritual slothfulness that may gradually seep into our lives and instead to diligently prompt us to undertake the assignments God sets before us, thus allowing us to obediently respond to His desires for us in the furtherance of His kingdom. Living for Jesus is not an easy task. It takes an enormous effort to allow the Holy Spirit to guide us toward living the life of a genuine Christian. But that enormous effort is worth everything. So to set the stage, let's begin by looking at these words from the Apostle Paul found in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. Paul writes these words, "Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any common sharing in the Holy Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. Being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by being obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill His good purpose." These 13 verses of Scripture contain many very powerful words, and the essence of the redeeming work we're discussing today is clearly found in verses 12 and 13, where Paul writes, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill His good purpose." Quite often when someone reads those words, "work out your salvation with fear and trembling," he or she may balk at the idea that our salvation may be tied up with so-called hard work that we somehow must perform, and that this idea pushes against the way he or she views the process of salvation and sanctification. Nevertheless, these verses make it quite clear that following in the footsteps of Jesus requires a genuinely enormous effort on our part to overcome our natural bent toward disobedience, which in large measure exists because of the sin nature we've inherited from Adam. Once the Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin, opens our spiritual eyes to our need of a Savior, reveals to us that God has chosen us before the foundation of the world to belong to Himself, the Holy Spirit then points us directly into the loving arms of God, who has redeemed us through the precious blood of His one and only Son, Jesus, and who has, beginning in this present moment, vouchsafed our eternal life with Him. However, through this Holy Spirit-led process, we soon begin to come to the realization that our only part in this transaction is to comprehend what God has done for us through His mercy, grace, and love, and then actively seek to obey in our role as citizens of the kingdom of God. As followers of King Jesus, our obedient effort comes into action once we recognize that God, solely on His own volition, has saved us. Following the promptings of the Holy Spirit, we make this active response by determining to become more and more obedient to God through our reading, studying, meditating upon, and most importantly, putting into practice the truth of His written word, and also by actively and obediently following the direction He gives us through the Holy Spirit in fulfilling our role as citizens of His blessed kingdom. There's an old gospel song that contains these words. The Bible is our watchword. Christ's blood is all our plea. The Holy Spirit leads us, this we can plainly see. And the words of this gospel song highlight the reality in which we find ourselves, whether or not we are as consciously aware of that reality as we should be. Thus, as we strive to become more and more like Jesus, we come to this realization. Believers who determine to willingly and obediently follow Jesus discover that it requires a denial of self and an enormous effort, but that it is always worth whatever it takes for us to do so. Yes, it takes denial of self and an enormous effort to live our lives as Christ's ones, those who belong to God through Jesus. But doing so is of inestimable value. Our purposefully allowing the Holy Spirit to enable us to give our obedience to God is not a passive act on our part. It requires a significant active effort in order for us to develop a pattern of obedience in our daily lives, obedience that prompts us to trust the leading of the Holy Spirit. The obvious question, how do we proceed? The answer to that question comes in two parts. First of all, we must comprehend what God expects of us. Then we must take purposeful, active steps to implement what God is asking of us. To help us both proceed to act by doing what God desires, He's given us specific guidance through the words He inspired within the mind, heart, and life of the Apostle Paul. Note once again what Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 2. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any common sharing in the Holy Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. We begin our quest to implement the enormous effort of following Jesus by being like-minded. God intends for us to have a mind meld with our brothers and sisters in Christ that leads us to having the same love and the same spirit. The key element of developing that single-mindedness comes about by each one of us yielding our selfish human will, our desires, and the subsequent opening up of ourselves to God's divine and perfect will. Next, the scripture points us to implement this act of surrendering our wills as described by the Apostle Paul. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. I don't know about you, but those words represent an almost upside-down orientation for me. Even so, I cannot and I must not use my natural inclination as an excuse. So when God tells us through the Apostle Paul that we must live in such a way as to do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, I can hardly explain to you how difficult that is for me to accomplish. Yet that's exactly how God expects me and every one of his followers to live. And not that alone. In the words of the Apostle Paul, God expects us to rather in humility value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. Just stop and consider those two principles for a moment. First, God expects us to live in such a way that we never exhibit in thought or in deed any selfishness. And secondly, God expects us to, in humility, value others above ourselves, setting aside our own interests and looking only to the interests of others. I feel quite confident I can assert that not a single one of us can make it through a week or even a single day without failing miserably in our efforts to live according to just these two principles. For such an effort requires us to actively allow the Holy Spirit to enable us to do what these verses of Scripture instruct. Does living for Jesus require an enormous effort on our part? You bet it does. And our task list doesn't stop there. Speaking through the Apostle Paul, God states that in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. So we're supposed to comprehend and then latch onto the same mindset as our Savior, Lord, and King. And in case we don't grasp what that might look like, this passage of Scripture that I just read calls for the following five steps. We must not consider ourselves equal with God. We must make of ourselves nothing. We must take on the nature of a servant. We must humble ourselves, and we must be willing to die for our faith. As we think about each one of these five steps, we can begin to see how difficult it is to live in such a way that enables us to become more and more like Jesus. In our daily lives, we all act as if we are solely responsible for what happens to us and around us. We constantly make choices that consider only our own selfish desires. In fact, far too often in our lives, we act as if God does not even exist. For example, does God care about how we spend our money? Yes, of course he does. He expects us to choose wisely and selflessly those things on which we spend the funds he has given us. For make no mistake about it, the money we have did not really come to us through our own efforts. God has given us the jobs we have, or the retirement income we have, or the inheritance we have received, or the gracious gifts that others have given in order to provide for us. We may work hard at our jobs, but the fact that we have those jobs in the first place comes to us as a precious gift from the God who loves us. Does God care about the decisions we make? Does he care what leisure time activities we pursue? Does God care about who we date, who we marry, whether or not we choose to have children? Does he care about the kind of car we drive, the type of house, apartment, or condo in which we live, the food we eat, the things we focus our attention upon? Yes, of course he does. Even the qualities of our lives that enable us to live and think and plan and create and work, these all come to us as a gift from God. So as followers of Jesus, we're not living this life on our own. We're alive and able only because God wills it in our behalf. It's all too easy for us to live as if God does not exist, even when we consider ourselves to be his dearly loved children. We are not God. Let me say that again for emphasis. We are not God. We live and move and have our being only because God wills it so. Therefore, we must stop living, acting, and making decisions as if we are the God of our lives. Instead of seeking to elevate ourselves, we must do the opposite. We must stop trying to move upward into the driver's seat of our lives and humbly acknowledge that God alone holds the highest position in our daily existence. Apart from God, there's absolutely nothing of value that we can do. So let's stop pretending that we have any value solely on our own. It is the fact that God has chosen us to belong to himself that gives us true value. It is the fact that Jesus died for us, that his blood covers our sins, that he sits at the Father's right hand making intercession for us that grants us any value whatsoever. It is the fact that God the Holy Spirit lives within every one of us who believe, and through his enormous power, he will enable us to follow God in obedience. This presence of the Holy Spirit and his enablement gives us amazing value. Nevertheless, in and of ourselves, we are nothing, absolutely nothing. In order to illustrate this point, please allow me to share the following long quotation with you. Have you been a good mom or dad or a good grandparent? That's not you, that's God. Have you been a good son or daughter? That's not you, that's God. Have you been a good husband or a good wife? That's not you, it's God. Have you had success in business? You had no part in that. It was God who enabled you to have that success. Do people give recognition to you? It's not you they recognize, not really. It's God in you that makes you attractive and worthy in the eyes of others. Are you someone who others want to get to know, to emulate, to follow after, to bask in your presence? It's not you by your own self that causes them to be drawn to you. No, it is God in you that draws them. If you have physical beauty, that beauty has come to you as a gift from God. If you have recognizable physical strength, God gave you that strength. If you enjoy excellent health, that health is a gift from God. Do you have a winsome personality? Once again, that's God, not you. Do you have a high intellect, the ability to reason quickly, the ability to solve problems, the ability to create, to invent, or to make notable discoveries? That's God in you. You don't possess any of those abilities on your own. Do you have musical or artistic talent? That, too, is a gift from God. He is simply using you to express his glory. As you can apprehend from this quotation, it's critically important we Christians recognize that in and of ourselves, we are nothing. It is God who has given us every good and perfect gift. We have value only because God values us. Nothing else should matter to us. That's why pleasing God should always be our foremost motivator. Next, our mindset must become one of servanthood. Do we want to lead? Then we must serve. Do we want to enjoy success? Then we must serve. Do we want to contribute to the world in which we live? Then we must serve. Do we want to experience the fullness of God's richest blessings? Then we must serve. You see, the greatest servant who ever lived on this earth was God's one and only Son, Jesus. We who belong to God through Christ must become servants, servants of God and servants of humankind. And God the Holy Spirit will help us become a true servant if we will invest the enormous effort it takes to surrender to His leading. Next, the kind of internal driving force that allows us to invest the enormous effort that all these enabling qualities require of us comes about from humility. We must become humble, humble before God and humble before other humans. And this humility is not some false cloak that we put on to give others the appearance that we are humble. Humility must be a God-given quality through the Holy Spirit that comes to us from our keen awareness that apart from God, there's absolutely nothing that commends us. Without God, we must constantly remind ourselves, we are nothing. And our greatest joy comes from the fact that we can acknowledge the poor state of our self-aggrandized reality, because doing so gives praise and honor and majesty to the God who chose us and who loves us with His everlasting love. Finally, in the enormous effort in which we engage in order to become more and more like Jesus, we must be willing to die for our faith. That's part of our reality that we seldom, if ever, think about, and in that regard, we need only study the book of Revelation. Suffice it to say that in the days ahead, as the world we know comes to an end, there will be thousands upon thousands of faithful followers of Jesus who will refuse the so-called mark of the beast that allows them to continue to live, buy goods, and prosper. As a result of their refusal, they will be killed. Will you and I be alive in those days? I don't know. But more and more, it seems to me that those end days are approaching at an accelerated pace. In the meantime, we must each face the question, am I willing to die because I believe in the life-transforming power of the living Lord Jesus Christ? I hope we can all answer with a resounding yes. In these moments together today, we've been examining the redeeming work of the determination that leads to obedience. This is the ability God gives us through the enablement of the indwelling Holy Spirit to surrender our human will to God's divine will and to invest the enormous effort it takes in order to do the work He sets before us, thus allowing us to obediently respond to His desires for us in the furtherance of His kingdom. Living for Jesus is not an easy task. It takes enormous effort to comprehend what God expects of us and an even greater effort to actively and purposefully allow the Holy Spirit to mold each one of us into a genuine Christian. But that enormous effort is worth everything. Back in 1917, Thomas Chisholm wrote a gospel song that I grew up singing with my fellow believers during our Sunday evening worship services and during our weekly Wednesday night prayer meetings. The words express some of the exact thoughts we've been considering today. Chisholm wrote, "Living for Jesus a life that is true, striving to please him in all that I do, yielding allegiance, glad-hearted and free, this is the pathway of blessing for me. Living for Jesus who died in my place, bearing on Calvary my sin and disgrace, such love constrains me to answer his call, follow his leading, and give him my all. Living for Jesus wherever I am, doing each duty in his holy name, willing to suffer affliction and loss, deeming each trial a part of my cross. Living for Jesus through earth's little while, my dearest treasure, the light of his smile, seeking the lost ones he died to redeem, bringing the weary to find rest in him." And the refrain, "O Jesus, Lord and Savior, I give myself to thee, for thou in thine atonement didst give thyself for me. I own no other master. My heart shall be thy throne. My life I give henceforth to live, O Christ, for thee alone." Through the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit, may God grant each of us a heart and mind determined to comprehend what God expects of us, and then to embrace the enormous effort of obediently living for Jesus as enabled by the Holy Spirit. As we strive to become more and more like our Savior, may we accept with great joy this realization. Believers who determine to willingly and obediently follow Jesus discover that it requires a denial of self and an enormous effort, but that it is always worth whatever it takes for us to do so. Yes, dear ones, it does take enormous effort to allow the Holy Spirit to prompt us and then to enable us to live our lives as Christ's ones. But doing so is of inestimable value. Amen.